word this morning, I did want to talk again, not to beat a dead horse, but I did want to talk again about my future plans and the way things currently sit. Just because I went back and I listened to what I said last week, and I wasn't happy with it at all. I was coming off of a night where I had about an hour of sleep on the plane, and there were some things I thought, oh, you just didn't explain it well. And there were some things, honestly, I think that were misleading. And so maybe I have an overly sensitive conscience, but for the sake of my conscience, let me try again. And hopefully it'll be clearer. If not, know that at the end of it, at least I feel better about it. At one point last week, I had said that we want to live here, and that was the part that caught my attention as not quite truthful. I meant wanted to. We had wanted to, and we had. We were looking forward to coming here. We were looking forward to living here and pursued that. But I would have to say, as circumstances haven't come together, that desire actually has waned. And I think that is partly from God preparing us for a change that was unexpected to us. So that has waned, along with the confidence that this is where I and my family should be long term. Again, I want to assure you, it's not because of you as people. Your dear brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I love and appreciate and have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know. There certainly are cultural differences here, both in the church and in the area. There are differences locationally. I think I talked about that adequately last week. But there are also differences, not so much doctrinally, but in emphasis and philosophy, that certainly present various challenges in living here and being here. And that's to be expected. It wasn't a surprise. But when you couple that with the practical housing issues, with the extended separation from my family, putting all that together, it has made sense to me that God may have something else for me and my family. So it's just a lot of things all put together. You know, the differences aren't insurmountable, but when you put the whole picture together, that has led me to the conclusion of where I'm at. So the bottom line really is, had I been able to move down here with my family, we would have thanked God for the opportunity and been absolutely content to be here and serve with you and overcome whatever challenges we might have as a family as we're here. But in that hasn't happened, I've felt we need to look at other options, and we've been content to do that and are at peace with that. A few of you have asked me, well, is it a done deal? I mean, is this a sure thing? And I've told you, well, no, but then I felt that was a little misleading because it's not. I mean, God could overrule anything at any time, and I would hope we'd submit to it. But actually, I think we're on the right track, and I think I'm seeing confirmation of that as we go along. That said, if God makes it clear that we're not on the right track, would I change direction? Would I stay? Yeah, if he made that clear, absolutely. God certainly knows best, and we have to submit to that and go ahead with the best wisdom we can with what we know at any given time. I am sure he's guiding all of us in this, and as hard as it is for us emotionally and relationally, it will work in the end as we seek to be faithful to the Lord. I certainly don't want to be hurtful in any of this, and that's why I think last week maybe I felt I wasn't straightforward enough, because I want you to know how much I care for you and appreciate you. Yet at the same time, I do want to be honest, and this is honestly where we're at. And I would even have to say, and I don't say this to be hurtful, but we are excited about the prospect of Maine. And I think God's given us an excitement about that, even as we have sorrow about not being here. But we can see how it very well may be God's plan. And we're hopeful for your future and have been encouraged by various possibilities for you here. And we're praying about that. I'll be praying for you while I'm gone next week. I'll be gone Thursday through Monday. up in Maine. And so I'll be here this Wednesday night, and then I'll be back on Tuesday, the following week. But I will be praying for you while I'm gone. I certainly appreciate your prayers for me. And there has also been some question of, okay, so at the end of January, you're done, you're gone. Not necessarily. There's just so much we don't know for us as a family and for you as a church. And I am not going to leave you in a lurch and just say, hey, things worked great for me. See ya. Hope everything goes well. Not at all. And so it's guaranteed through the end of January and end of February. The elders and I are sorting that out just really week by week, if not day by day, just seeing how things develop over the course of the next several weeks. So that's where things are at. Is that any more clear than it was last week?
Yes.
Yeah? Good, because it feels better to me. So, well, let's pray and get our attention directed or prepared to be directed to God's Word and to learn from it this morning. I hope we can set aside the distractions of certainly my situation and your own life situations to say, hey, Lord, what do you have for us this morning and be able to focus on that. So let's pray toward that end. Heavenly Father, we always thank you for every opportunity we have to gather together to worship you and to learn from your word. It is a privilege that we do not take for granted and we do not take lightly. And we pray in the midst of life and all of its activities that you would help us to quiet our hearts and minds before you and to live in this moment, paying attention to you, that we might grow as your people, even in the act of sitting here studying your word, honoring and glorifying you as your word prepares us to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. Be with us, guide us, correct us, challenge us, and encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To know and do all that God would have us know and do, we need the power of God. We can't be and do everything that we should on our own. We don't have what it takes. We want to reflect on that some this morning and make sure that we know we don't have what it takes left to our own resources. I remember reading a book some time back that throughout the book, the author was saying again and again, you have what it takes. It was a book particularly for men. And his intent was good, but his basis was wrong. I mean, he kind of would involve Jesus Christ in it, but he used Scripture loosely. And he kept saying, men, you have what it takes. Just go out and be men. We don't. We don't. And most likely you know that. Even if you don't want to acknowledge it or profess it, we know it. We fall short. We're not what we want to be. We don't accomplish what we wish we would. Is there a week you've lived that you look back and you say, I did that perfect. I am so happy with every second of every day of the past week. It was beautiful. No. Well, we don't have what it takes. We certainly don't have what it takes to live for the glory of God and the way God commands us to in His Word. But we're not left to our own resources. Paul, here in Colossians chapter 1, he prays for divine empowerment for the Colossians. And he's praying for it because it is a reality that is truly given by God. He's asking God for something that God can and does or will give. Previously, Paul had been praying that the Colossians would have knowledge of God's will, so as to live in accordance with God's word. And now he shifts to the power. We need to know God's will so as to live it, but then we also need to be empowered to live God's will. And that's what Paul is praying for here in Colossians 1, particularly verse 11. Let's read verses 9 through 12 as we prepare to focus in on verse 11. Colossians 1, 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Have you ever been asked to do something you were incapable of doing? Maybe a parent, maybe a boss, maybe a teacher, but they asked you to do something and you knew, I can't do that. It's not that I don't want to or that I don't want to try. It's I know I am incapable of doing that. If you gave me a trigonometry problem this morning and said, do this, I would have to tell you, I am quite confident I am incapable of even getting halfway through a trigonometry problem and getting it halfway right. Imagine being a firefighter. I almost hate to use firefighting illustrations, but I just can't seem to get away from them. Imagine being a firefighter and showing up at a residential structure fire with no gear and no fire truck. Okay, so no bunker gear to insulate you from the fire, no oxygen in an SCBA tank, and no fire truck, no hose, no water, nothing. You just show up. And the people who live in that house plead with you to go in the house and rescue their little daughter who's still inside and put the fire out. And this is a fire that's cooking. It's going. They're pleading with you. And you think, I want to. I want to save their little daughter. But the problem is you can't. You're not equipped to do so. You go in that building and you're going to succumb to the hazardous environment that you're going into. You don't have what's needed. But then the fire truck shows up with all the stuff you need. So you put the gear on, you get geared up, and then you go, okay, now I know. Now I've been equipped, I've been enabled, and I can go in and do what needs to be done. I couldn't do it on my own resources, but given the right resources, now I can. So then you go in and do what needs to be done. That's very similar to our situation spiritually, to our situation in pursuing living for the glory of God. When it comes to being filled with the knowledge of God's will, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, we don't have what it takes. We're like that firefighter, completely unequipped to do what needs to be done. On our own, we are not prepared to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We're not equipped to, because we're born sinful. Therefore, knowing and doing God's will in fruitfulness and increasing in the knowledge of God is beyond us. Living worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, exceeds our abilities. Romans 3, 10 through 12 tells us what we are capable of. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Those verses are telling us that left to ourselves, we are capable of unrighteousness, lacking understanding, not seeking God, pursuing and becoming worthless, and not doing good. We have what it takes to do that. It's a bleak picture, isn't it? But it's actually accurate. It's accurate, clearly from the inspired word of God, but we know it's accurate because we've lived it. If you're honest with yourself, you know, I am not righteous. I don't understand what I need to. I haven't sought for God apart from Him seeking for me. I easily turn aside. I love to wall around in the things that are worthless. I don't naturally do good. Well, that's the preceding context here to verse 11, is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we say we can't do that. Well, then there's the following context, actually the latter half of verse 11. It speaks of endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience with joy. How do you do with that? Can you do that? I can't. This is bearing up under and not succumbing or surrendering under trying circumstances. This is being self-restrained and forbearing with trying people, all in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So again, we don't have what it takes to do this either. Such righteous and holy endurance and patience is beyond us. We may have moments, little sparks of, hey, I was patient. And then it's gone. That's consistency in this. But then it doesn't stop there, does it? It says endurance and patience with joy. Rejoicing, gladness. Those aren't words I would put together. When I'm being patient and enduring, I'm not thinking about joy. I'm thinking this is misery. I'm being patient, I'm enduring, I don't like it, I can't wait till it's over. Who would put joy with that? But Paul does. Endurance, patience, joy. That would be like putting together dentist cavity in a really good time. It just, you know, that is far beyond me. How can we have joy while enduring and being patient? Well, left to our own devices, we can't. It's beyond our power, yet we're called to this. The point being, we need help. We need help, and we have to come to terms with our need. Are you going to look for power that you need if you think you've got what it takes? No. We have to come to terms with our needs. The firefighter who doesn't come to terms with his need of firefighting gear, he isn't going to fulfill his duty or last very long. And the person who doesn't come to terms with their need for power outside of themselves to know what they should and to live as they should, they're not going to get very far in fulfilling their duty and living for the Lord, for His glory, as every person should. So there is great need. And we can't meet the need, but the need can be met. It's what Paul is praying for here for the Colossians. Made me think of the paralytic who was lowered through the ceiling so that Jesus could heal him. Made me think of his friends. That's what Paul's doing here. He's like one of those paralytic's friends. Those friends knew the paralytic couldn't heal himself. You know, they wouldn't walk up to him and say, why don't you just get better? No, he can't. They also knew that they couldn't make him better. But they knew where to go. They knew who could. And so they take him to Jesus Christ, and they lower him through the roof, going to the very source of the healing that they knew was needed. Well, as they went to the source of divine power, so too does Paul. He knows he can't empower the Colossian believers as they need to be empowered. He knows they can't empower themselves, but he knows where to go, so he goes and pleads before God, saying, God, Father, empower them. Strengthen them with your glorious might. That's what he's praying to God for on behalf of these believers. God has the power that's needed, and he gives the power that's needed, and Paul prays for it. So he prays, may you be strengthened. May you be made strong. May you be empowered so that they might walk worthy of the Lord, enduring patiently with joy. Interestingly, the fact that this is being requested points to the reality of need. He wouldn't be requesting it if it wasn't needed. So he prays they would be strengthened with all power. Power is what's needed. That is complete achieving power. Being made fully capable. How do you be made fully capable to walk worthy of the Lord? It's according to His glorious might. That's what meets the need. That's what empowers godly thinking and living. God's glorious might. His inherent, unlimited, manifested power that demands recognition and honor. It's a wonder to think that God would graciously empower us with His power. With His supernatural power. That's what we need to be endowed with to do what we should. You think, well, if that may be what we need, but how do we know that God gives it? Well, we see in Scripture that He has. God does give it. What did Jesus tell the apostles in Acts 1:8? In Acts 1:8, He told them, He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And that is what they experienced. The Holy Spirit did come, and they were empowered, and their ministry then took off. Why? Because of their great education? No, they didn't have a great education. Oh, because they were just great men? No, they had already demonstrated off and on they really weren't exceptional men. What's the difference? They were empowered. They were equipped with the power of God that comes through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had told them, don't leave Jerusalem until you are empowered. They needed supernatural endowment. And then they would be His witnesses. And what witnesses they were. They go before the very people that had condemned Jesus Christ and crucified Him, and they're boldly declaring the gospel. This Jesus, whom you crucified, He's the Savior. What happened to these guys? It's the power of God working through them, empowered by the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's very similar in the book of Ephesians. This is what Paul writes to Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Again, he's praying. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." It's through the giving of His Spirit that God gives the power we need. It's not self-achieved. It's not self-generated. It's given by God in grace. Now that does not mean that we're not involved. That we just sit back and say, well, either He'll empower me or He won't. And, you know, if I fall short, it's not my fault. No, we're clearly involved. We need the Holy Spirit to be empowered. So how do we receive Him? Well, Peter tells us in Acts 2:38. He's preaching right after the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's preaching to a crowd that's wondering what's going on. He tells them about Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 2:38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, believe in Jesus Christ. And this coming of the Holy Spirit that you're wondering what's going on, you'll be part of it. You'll know it. Because you'll receive Him as well. We must be saved out of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is no divine empowerment apart from saving faith in Christ. There's no way to short-circuit this. To say, well, I want the power, but I don't want to deal with this whole gospel thing. So I'll just worship God, the one true God, absent Jesus Christ, and He'll empower me. It doesn't work. It's believers in Jesus Christ who are given the Holy Spirit as His seal of redemption. We have to be saved. Do you believe Jesus is the sinless Son of God? Do you believe that He came to die on the cross in your place for your sins? And do you believe He rose again and is the living Savior and Lord? And do you believe that through faith in Him you are saved, forgiven of sin, and reconciled to God? That kind of faith is manifested over sorrow. It's manifested in sorrow over sin that turns from sin to Jesus Christ in submissive trust. That's repentance. Peter's saying, repent. Turn from sin to Jesus in submissive trust. Such faith is willing to make a public declaration of our newfound relationship with God on the basis of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. Peter says, repent and be baptized. It's not that baptism saves, it's that baptism is that expression of genuine saving faith. Genuine saving faith is willing to make that public declaration. It's in faith that we're saved, that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we're renewed in our thinking and empowered for holy living. Do you know your need for divine power? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You're involved. You need to make that decision. It's the only way for the need to be met, to be empowered by God for holy living. This is driven home all the more in Ephesians 6. As I was studying through this, Ephesians 6 popped into my mind and I went there. And I was amazed how it lined up with that. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's a command to us. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. It's very similar to Colossians 1:11. Be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So we're told to do this. How do we do this? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Interesting, it doesn't say allow it to be put on. Just sit back and passively. It says, no, put it on. Put on the armor of God. Interestingly, all of the armor points directly to Christ. All of it is dependent on Christ. Jesus Christ is our armor. The belt of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The breastplate of righteousness. How can you be righteous? There's no other way to be righteous except through Jesus Christ. Feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel that is all about Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. The shield of faith. Who are we to have faith in? Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved except Jesus Christ. And take up the sword of the Spirit. What is that? It's the Bible. What is the Bible about? It revolves around Jesus Christ. God gives the needed power. What is our part to play? Put on the armor, which means know Jesus Christ, be made righteous in Him, be equipped for service in Him, by faith in Him, being saved by Him through knowing what His book says about Him. Believe in Jesus, be saved, be indwelt, be empowered. But lest we think that our part to play is the primary part, or is the part that puts everything in motion, or is the part that we have credit for, or is dependent on us, we need to remember that everything we've just talked about is a gift from God, originating with Him and brought about by Him. We would never do our part except for Him and His grace, drawing us to it, changing us, opening in our eyes. So we're not to be lazy and just say, well, I don't know if I'm chosen or not. I don't know if I'm one of the elect, so I'm just going to sit back and see what happens. No, you're told to believe. And then when you believe, you say, okay, I do. I choose Christ. Then you can look and say, well, the Bible says the only reason I chose Him is because He chose me. The only reason I love him is because he first loved me. And so all the glory goes to God. Even as we engage and are involved, and it feels like we're being proactive, we're actually being reactive to God and his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So our part to play is real, but it is always God-dependent and God-orchestrated. And that's the case even with the last thing that we're going to look at here in regards to being empowered, and that is prayer. We are to pray. But it's only because of God and his grace that we do pray. So we don't get credit for the fact that we pray to God. I pray to God. I'm a good person. I've chosen to pray to God and call out to him. You call out to him because he opened your eyes to do so. And that's what Paul is doing here with the Colossians. And we should follow his example that he sets in Colossians 1:11 and Ephesians 3:16 and pray for God's empowering of us and for our fellow Christians. Ephesians 6:18, right at the end of the list of all that armor. It says we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You might say, well, hold on. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're empowered, then why would we need to pray for power? Because it's there. Well, it is there. But we need to always be looking to and depending on God daily for the power that is available to us as believers. The power we need to walk worthy, fully pleasing, enduring patiently with joy. So we can say the power is there, but don't ignore it. Back in firefighting terms, the fire truck is there. So turn it on, fire up the pump, and use it. Not a perfect illustration, but you get the point, I hope. The power is there. Pray. Express dependence. Plead with God to work in and through you, to be daily supplied. That's Paul's praying for Colossians and Ephesians, who are believers. They were saved, thus empowered, yet he continued to pray for their ongoing strengthening. The word strengthened there actually is a present participle, which you might say, so what? This is not English class. I don't want to go back to what did they call that? Well, you had to label everything in the sentence. Diagramming sentences. Ooh. But actually, it's significant here. It's a present participle signifying this is a continuous action. So verse 11, may you be strengthened. May you continually, ongoingly be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. It's not a one-time event. It's a daily thing. Daily empowered to do the work that God would have us do. I wonder, do you know your need? That you don't have what it takes, that you need power that's not your own. If you know that, do you know where to turn? To God Almighty. Not just some force like Star Wars. May the force be with you. Just learn how to harness the force like the little ugly guy, Yoda. All I could think of was yoga. And I thought, yoga's not right. No, it's not some impersonal force, or it's not something that you can harness. It's actually something that harnesses you. You turn to God Almighty. In the way that he has said to turn to him. Well, if you do know where to turn, are you turning to him? In faith in Jesus Christ, initially. And then in daily dependence. I would hope that every day we would wake up, we wouldn't jump out of bed saying, I have what it takes to tackle this day. Bring it on! Whether we wake up and we say, God, without you, I'll be a train wreck today. But by your grace, by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, I pray you'd cause me, help me, guide me, empower me to live for your honor and glory. knowing that even as we pray that, it is His power that has enabled us to even pray that prayer and have that desire? Are you turning to Him? If so, then are you proceeding with confidence in His empowering? And this is really what stuck with me as I studied this week. I would say, okay, do I know my need? Yes. Do I know where to turn? Yes. Am I turning to Him? Yes. Then am I living in that confidence? Not necessarily. I've noticed that even with preaching. Sometimes I'll get nervous. I'll think, oh boy. And I'll be saying, God, please help me to be able to preach. Please communicate through me. And it's out of a almost doubting spirit. You think, hold on. He will. He will accomplish through His word what He desires. I need not fear that He's not going to show up. I do need to fear that I might get in the way, my flesh, my fallenness. But I don't need to fear Him and His willingness and ability to meet the need. I wonder for you, are you proceeding each day with confidence that the Holy Spirit of God is living in you and He is empowering you to do what He commands you to do? That gets a little harsh when we think, well, then there's no excuse for me to fail. I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help. I had to give in to that sin. I just couldn't. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're empowered by God. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't be duped into thinking He doesn't have what it takes. When there's failure, it's not on the part of Him, it's on your part. The power was available, you weren't living in it. And that happens, and we ask for forgiveness. We have to repent and say, Lord, I blew it again. I just went off on my own. But we can live confidently. You have to go to work. You have to go to difficult situations. You have to face difficult family situations. Say, how do I get through this? I can't do this. You're right, you can't. But don't give up, because He'll see you through it. The Spirit of God is living in you. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead. That's the same power that's in us. And again, it's not just a power, it's a person. The Holy Spirit of God. It's here in Ephesians. Let's start in verse 16 and we'll run into it. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. That's a capital S, at least here in the ESV, and I believe that's right. May give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? So there's a knowledge, very similar to Colossians 1, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might? Sounds like Colossians 1:11, verse 20. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That is a mighty power. It's the power of God. Paul is praying here for the Ephesians that they would be empowered by it. We have no excuse. We could proceed with confidence. You know, a firefighter fully geared up relies on that gear and confidently goes into the fire. It was one of the things I loved about firefighting. I absolutely loved the initial going through the front door and going into a blazing hot fire and just sitting there. And at times I would, not very long, especially if it was somebody's house and we were supposed to put the fire out. But you just got to sit there and go, this is amazing. If I took off one piece of clothing, I'd either be really hurt or dead. If I take off a glove, my hand is sizzled. If I take off this mask, I'm gone. And yet here I am. How cool is that? We were in rooms. The visor on your helmet will melt at about 800 degrees. I remember being in one fire, and a captain who was with me, he stood up to look at something. He got back down, and I look over at him, and his visor had melted. I thought, goodness gracious. What do you cook your turkey at for Christmas, for Thanksgiving? Yeah, 300. That cooks a turkey. We're in at 800. Wow. I never went in doubting, thinking, man, I hope my coat holds up. I knew it would. I put that stuff on, I happily go in there. And you'd feel it heating up and you'd feel it getting a little warm. You think, man, it's hot in here, but I'm all right. Because I got tough skin? No. Because I'm equipped. Christian, it's the same. You can face life. You don't have to be going, man, I hope this holds up. No. He's God Almighty, and he empowers his people to do what he tells his people to do. So when we're to go and evangelize and make disciples of all the nations, say, man, I hope this works out. No, we're not saying we hope it works out. He's empowered his church to do it. Look at what he did in the book of Acts. Took those fishermen and oddballs, and they turned the world upside down. With the truth of the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. God is still doing that. His power hasn't changed. We can be confident. A Christian fully geared up with the armor of God, which in essence is everything we have in Christ. We can then rely on Christ and the power of his Spirit had in Jesus Christ, and then we can confidently go forward depending on that which enables us to do what must be done. Let's go and do what needs to be done. Let's stop hiding behind a false humility that says, well, I just don't think I can. You're right. But we need to have the absolute confidence that Jesus Christ can. He can and is doing what he wills in this world. And we need not doubt it. Remember that example in Acts of those apostles receiving power and turning the world upside down, and be sure that God is still in the business of turning the kingdom of darkness on its head by the power of his might through his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many things in this world that we don't understand. We don't know why certain things happen. We don't know why things turn out the way they do. But this we know. You are God. Your power is matchless. And you are accomplishing your plan. And you empower us to live for your honor and glory, and so may we do so. And we come before you praying what Paul prayed for the Colossians. We pray it for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters in this city, state, country, and around the world. Father, may you strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, that we might endure and be patient with joy, that we may walk in a manner worthy of our Lord and Savior, fully pleasing you and bearing fruit in every good work. Empower us. May we daily depend on you with absolute confidence in our Savior to save us, in your Spirit to empower us as we live for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.